We're grateful for the opportunity we have again at this time to go to God's Word and study, and we look forward to the opportunity for us to learn more of our Lord's will, for us to be built up in our faith and strengthened spiritually, that we would have this opportunity and that we would fulfill the opportunity that we now have to, as we learn more, to keep the Lord's commandments and grow in the image of Christ. And we want to read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first seven verses of the chapter. And in these verses that we are about to read, the Lord is actually going to be teaching three different parables that apply to us as we follow Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So he teaches these parables, gives that instruction that starts in verse 1, teaches the parables, and then he urges us to consider these things that he has spoken. Now, if we're going to understand them, the Lord's going to have to give us understanding of this, as he must in all things. And, of course, he tells us what things we must do in order for him to give us understanding of his word, including considering, meditating upon, attending to the things that he has taught us. He begins the chapter beseeching us to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And what we have heard, we need to teach to faithful men so that they're going to be able to teach others also. And Timothy had been left in Ephesus by the Apostle Paul, and he's actually instructing him here to follow the same pattern that Paul himself had used in the 3 years that he was there in Ephesus on his third missionary journey, where he spent 2 years teaching daily in the school of Tyrannus, and all in Asia heard the word, heard the gospel by Paul's work. But he was finding faithful brethren, was teaching them, and then they were going forth and went throughout all Asia teaching others also. And that was the pattern that was used to spread the gospel in Asia Minor in that time. Paul was instructing Timothy to continue to follow that same pattern. That is the pattern that we're to follow today in spreading the gospel of Christ. And, of course, that's what we're heavily involved in, this congregation and our work in India. But this is what we should be doing wherever we are. But as we look further then, he says, thou therefore. Now, if we're going to be trying to teach what God has taught, find faithful men to teach them so they can teach others, what if we are not fulfilling or doing the very things that we are teaching these other ones to go to teach others? Well, then we would have a situation where we're a hypocrite. But we don't want to just teach somebody and then not do it ourselves. We also remember the example of Ezra, who sought the law of the Lord and to do it and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He learned God's word, and he made sure he was doing it first and then taught others. So when he says here that we're to commit these things to faithful men, these things that we've heard, to so they will be able to teach others also, he says, therefore, we need to do these following things. And he starts in verse 3 with the first of these parables. If we're going to fulfill the word of the Lord, which we need to do, and then teach that to others, but do it ourselves, we're going to have to endure hardness, he says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then verse 4, he teaches another aspect of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and that is not entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life so that we can please the one who's chosen us to be a soldier. Well, Christians are soldiers. I mean, that's one of the parallels here that he's or parables that he's teaching in this passage. We are soldiers. Now, we're not physical soldiers as Christians. We are in a spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, if we can turn there, this is a passage I know that we all know well. We won't read all of the verses here about the whole armor of God. Looking at the actual armor that we are to put on as soldiers of Christ, that's not the focus of our study this morning, but in these verses 10 through 12, we can see what the war is and how we are soldiers of Christ, being given armor to put on so that we can fight this fight, but then we see the very nature of the fight and that it is a spiritual one. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Very clear there that the nature of our warfare is a spiritual one. We are in a spiritual battle focused upon overcoming temptation as we are fighting against the wiles of the devil and all that that does. So this is not a physical fight that we're in, but a spiritual one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we see similar teaching in verses 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So once again, he tells us that our warfare and our weapons are not of the flesh. It's spiritual. And here again, we see the nature of that spiritual war that we're in verse 5, against imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Our goal is to bring into captivity every thought. Literally, that's every mind into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So there's the war. So we are soldiers. We are in a spiritual war as we are following Christ. Well, as soldiers, I mean, there are certain things that apply to soldiers that are of physical armies that also apply, the principles apply to our spiritual warfare and being soldiers of Christ. We could even go back, if we had the time, and look at all of the examples in the Old Testament with Israel, physical Israel, which was a shadow of the physical nation of Israel, was a shadow of the spiritual nation of Israel, which we are as the Lord's church. And all the battles that they fought, those physical battles that they fought, were shadows of this spiritual war that we are in as soldiers of Christ. And so we can learn those principles looking at all those examples, many of them that we see in Hebrews 11, and we're studying about that right now on Wednesday nights here, but we see so many of those examples of ones who put to flight those enemies and fought and prevailed against their enemies, but those were shadows of what we are to be doing as soldiers of Christ today. Well, one of the major things that we have to do in order to be a good soldier of Christ is to endure hardness. As we saw there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse chapter 2 and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Well, has the army been invented yet? Where being a soldier in it was an easy life, especially when it comes to actual combat and warfare. You know, we have some here that can personally attest to that. The fact that no, it's not an easy life. There's much hardness that has to be endured by any soldier. Well, as that is true of soldiers in a physical army, it is certainly true of our being soldiers of Christ in the spiritual battle that we have to face. We have to endure hardness. Well, that means we're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're going to have to endure that spiritual hardness of persecution and affliction for following Christ. In Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the sower, and this is one of the three accounts that we have of that, as we do also in the Gospel of Mark and of Luke. But in Matthew 13, 20 and 21, he says, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So here Jesus is warning about, and clearly from verse 20, these are ones who have received the word. They've heard it, and then they with joy received it. These are ones that turn to the Lord. These are ones who are Christians by definition. And so he's speaking here about a class or category of Christians that do not endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Jesus is warning about this right here, that there were soldiers that he would have that would not endure hardness, and they would not be good soldiers of his, because when those temptations, when those tribulations and persecutions would arise because of the word, they would be offended. They would be ensnared. They would fall away. They would quit. And that's not being a good soldier. So Jesus warned us about that. We should not be the stony ground that will not endure hardness. Good soldiers of Christ must endure sufferings for righteousness' sake. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, just as we saw here in the passage in Matthew 13, where he does not say if tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he says when it happens. It is a given, and that which is also the same word he uses in Philippians 1. It's given on behalf of us, not only to believe, but also to suffer affliction. It is a given as a Christian that we're going to suffer affliction. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It is a given. It is not an if, it's a when. He promises it will happen to us all. If we have the will to live godly in Christ Jesus, we don't even have to get far down the road at all in actually doing it for the affliction and persecution to occur. If we had time again, we could trace through and see on as the gospel spread from Jerusalem and then through Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, as we especially have that history recorded in the book of Acts. And we can see over and over again that pattern when people were converted to Christ. As soon as they became Christians, persecution immediately began. And that was a central part of Paul's teachings to those he converted to Christ, warning them that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of heaven, as he says in Acts 14, verse 22. So this is something that we all need to be aware of, that it's going to happen. And then when it does, not if it does, but when it does, what are we going to do? Are we going to quit, or are we going to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Well, we are following Christ. We're his soldier. We have to please the one who has chosen us as his soldier. Christ is our captain. That's the term he uses in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 when he's describing Christ. He is the captain of our salvation. Well, what did our captain go through in his life? Hebrews 2 and verse 10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Well, did our captain endure hardness? He suffered more. He was the man of sorrows. He suffered more than anyone ever has. I mean, there's no one that has gone through the afflictions to match the degree to which Christ suffered. And he overcame all of that, and he grew and was made perfect through his sufferings. Well, that was true of the captain of our salvation. In John chapter 15 and verse 20, Jesus spoke these words, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my saying, they will keep yours also." Well, are we greater than our captain? We're his soldier. Are we greater than our captain? No. Every army also has rank, and we have the one that is our captain over us. We are not above him. We are below him. Well, he endured that hardness. He overcame his temptations. He suffered and endured, overcame, and was made perfect through those sufferings. We're not greater than he is. If he was persecuted, what's going to happen to us? He says we will also be. What he went through, we're going to have to partake of his sufferings. Well, in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2, he clearly teaches us here that these are the steps that Christ left us to walk in. 1 Peter chapter 2, if we can turn there. I know these are also familiar verses to us, as they should be. But let's look at verses 19 through 21. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now he's very plainly talking about suffering for righteousness' sake, just as we saw a while ago in Matthew 13, 20 and 21, when he says when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, not because of something that we did wrong, that would be being punished or buffeted for our faults, but rather because of the word, because of the gospel of Christ, because that we're following the teachings of our Lord, our Master, our Captain, when we're following in his steps, when we do what he did, when we live as he lived, when we're doing what is right in the sight of the Lord, we are going to be persecuted. And that's what he says right here in 1 Peter chapter 2, that this is thankworthy. Literally, it's grace or favor with God, that Greek word charis there. He says, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. If we endure it, suffering wrongfully. So we see the components there also brought out in verse 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? Here's the breakdown of the second half of verse 20. But if when you do well, there's number one. We have to first do well. We have to first obey the Lord. I mean, we can't be persecuted for righteousness' sake if we aren't following righteousness. So we first have to do well, do what is good. We have to obey the Lord, keep his commandments, do what's right, and suffer for it. Well, that's going to come, as we've already seen. That's going to be automatic. That's a guarantee, a promise of God that when we do well, we are going to suffer for it. And then he says, you take it patiently. So there's the key, enduring hardness, taking it patiently. That word means endurance. So just like we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, we have to endure that persecution, that tribulation. He says, if we do that, this is acceptable with God. There again is that Greek word charis. This is favor. This is grace with God. So how do we grow in favor with God? Who does he give his grace to? The humble. Well, how do we show our humility? Like Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2, verse 8. Well, we show our humility by submitting to him and by obeying his commandments. Well, how humble do we have to be to not only do well and obey him, but then when we're persecuted for it, say, well, I'm going to continue to obey my Lord and follow him, even with all of these things happening as a result of it, that we will not turn away from him, that we won't quit, that we will continue in the fight. That's being a good soldier. And that's why he says we will have his favor if we do that. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He says, even hereunto were you called. We have been called to suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, at first glance, that might not sound very encouraging, that our calling as a Christian is for suffering for righteousness' sake. We've been called to suffer. That's what he's saying. We have been called to suffer. Well, there's going to be a reward for it if we will endure that hardness as a good soldier of Christ. But we need to recognize that we have been called to follow in these steps of Christ and suffer for righteousness' sake. But as a good soldier, we have to endure that and not fall away and be like that stony ground. Well, then we see in verse 4, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Well, just as soldiers have to endure hardness, they also cannot afford to be distracted. You can't fight in a war while you're also engaged in something else aside from that. It requires single-mindedness of purpose. I mean, what captain is going to allow his soldiers to be engaged in a war while they're also engaged in other things not related to the task at hand? That would not be tolerated or allowed. There has to be single-mindedly purpose to engage in the battle. And that's what we also have to do as soldiers of Christ. We cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life if we are a soldier of Christ. To please the one who has chosen us to be his soldier, we cannot do that. We cannot be divided. We cannot have our minds divided. We cannot be loving the world while we're trying to serve and be a soldier of our Master Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord told us and teaches us that we cannot serve two masters. We're either going to hate the one and love the other, or else we're going to hold to the one and despise the other. He says we cannot serve God in material things. We can't serve God or any other thing. We have to choose that we're going to follow him and him only. Well, in the parable of the sower, he also warned about this as the thorny ground. And we can now look at the account in the Gospel of Luke of the parable of the sower in chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So that's what happens to some Christians. Again, he's talking about Christians here and warning about another category of Christians. So there are three categories of Christians in this parable. Two of them are the kind that fall away. One, because they won't endure hardness. The other, because they're entangled with the affairs of this life, because they become choked with the riches and cares and riches and pleasures of this life, because they try to love the world while loving God, which you cannot do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says that we cannot love God and love the world at the same time. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a plain statement by the Lord, just as he's told us that we cannot serve two masters. It's not possible. We can't serve him. We can't be a soldier of Christ and also love the world and be involved in the world. We have to make a choice. It's an either or situation. And if we make the wrong choice, James 4 verse 4, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If we go back to the world that we've been called out of, then we're not going to have his favor. We're not going to be a good soldier. We will become his enemy. We're not going to be in his army. He's not going to have us as a soldier fighting in his army, fighting in the war that he's called us to fight. If we are entangled with the affairs of this life, if we are loving this world and the things of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, strong teachings on this subject here in these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now those are his teachings, those are basic principles, just as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 about being a soldier of Christ. We cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life and please the one who has chosen us to be his soldier. We can't love God and the world at the same time. Now those are general principles that have application across the board in whatever specific example one may want to use. Very often we will read these passages or may apply it to a situation where it involves a marriage of a Christian to a non-Christian. And I personally have, over my lifetime and the over 30 years that I've been a Christian, have heard several times those that were in the Lord that were becoming entangled in the affairs of this life and had become involved with someone who was not a believer in Christ, that they were looking at marrying, and very strongly will then turn against this teaching. Well, this isn't talking about marriage. And this is what people do. You know, when they get caught up in something where they're wrong, then they're going to go back to God's word. Instead of changing themselves to fit what God teaches. They're going to try to change what God says to fit what they're doing. And we have to make a choice on that. And let's make the right one. We need to change the steps that we're walking in and make sure our steps are following what the Lord says and not go back in there and try to change what he teaches because we're not doing it. Well, that's what people will do. No, he's not specifically teaching about marriage in this passage. He's teaching, as he does in 2 Timothy chapter 2, about being a good soldier of Christ, about being a Christian. And we can't have fellowship with darkness. Light doesn't go with darkness in any application. Does that include marriage? Well, it certainly does, and we could easily take the time to go back through from the book of Genesis all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament and look at how strongly the Lord does apply those principles to that subject and what happens if we ignore him. But that's not what it's limited to, but it certainly applies. But we need to recognize in being a good soldier of Christ, we cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life or love the world, period. We can't be involved in the world at all. We cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness. We cannot have communion with darkness. There is no concord between Christ and Belial. There's no belonging of a believer with an unbeliever, period. So we need to listen to what the Lord says so that we can be a good soldier of his. Otherwise, we're not going to be. And then the next thing that he teaches in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 is if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So he changes from the parable of how a Christian is a soldier to now as a Christian, how really he's comparing us now to those that are athletes, that are competing for a prize. Very plainly teaches us right here, in striving for masteries, in order to be crowned, we must strive lawfully. There are a lot of scriptures that, just as we see quite a few scriptures that deal with this subject of Christians being involved in a spiritual war and our being soldiers of Christ, we also are running a race. And again, not a physical one, but a spiritual race. And we must run as when there is only one that receives the prize, like in a physical race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if we can go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Run in that manner. So just like athletes that are involved in competition and races, the physical kind, well, there's only one gold medal. I know, unless they tie, but there's only one gold medal. There's only one first place, only one gets that prize. Well, the ones that are competing for it, they train and run as there is only one that will receive that, because there is. Now, he says for us in the Christian race, the spiritual race that we're running, we have to run in that same manner, with that same diligence. Again, with that not being distracted or entangled with other affairs, just as that would apply to soldierhood, as we've already seen. But the other aspect that he brings out here, not just with the diligence that we have to run and the self-control that's going to require, but also that we have to do so lawfully in order to be crowned. You ever heard of, and I know we all have, we know the answer to this, there's lots of examples of things happen all the time. Some individual or some team that has won some kind of a competition or championship or whatever, and then it comes out later that they cheated. It'll come out later that they broke the rules, whatever they are. And what happens when that comes out? What generally happens? In the Olympic situation where they've found out later that there's been cheating going on, what do they have? They get stripped of the medal. They lose that crown. They lose that prize they won. Is it true that in the physical competitions, the earthly ones, the earthly kind, that the rules have to be followed in order for that prize to be rightfully won? Yes, and that same principle he's using there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 5. If we're going to run the race that we have been called to run as a Christian, we have to strive lawfully. We have to do it his way. We have to follow his rules. We can't go to the judge late on the day of judgment and then expect the crown of life and eternal life when we haven't followed his rules here. It's not going to go that way. We're not going to go up there and get the prize when we haven't followed the rules and run the race like he's told us to run it now. So when is the proper time for us to recognize that we better run and run lawfully so we can get that prize? Well, now, while we have the opportunity to do it, which is why he's teaching us that. We have to seek lawfully and follow his teachings in order to get the crown of righteousness. Well, Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 7. It's not just by what we say. Well, we should call him our Lord and our Master. He is. But if that's where it stops, we just say that, and then we go about running according to our own rules, our own way, and then think we're going to get the prize in the end. He's very plainly telling us it's not going to work that way. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So were they following the rules? He says they were working iniquity. They were doing wrong. They were breaking his commandments, but while they were doing so, they were attaching his name to do it, and they were doing whatever they wanted to do and say, I'm doing this for Christ. Well, they were doing that for Christ according to their words, but according to their deeds, what the Lord teaches, they weren't striving lawfully. And what's going to happen on judgment day? Well, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this for you? What's he going to tell them? You didn't follow the rules. You didn't strive lawfully. You didn't do it right. He's going to tell them that he never knew them. So if we're going to receive eternal life, who's he going to give that to? Who's going to give that crown to, that prize to? Who's going to enter into heaven? The ones who do the will of the Father which is in heaven. Well, doing his will, it means striving lawfully, following, keeping his commandments. We have the promise from the Lord in Matthew 7, 7 and 8 that if we seek, we'll find. And if we do seek him in the right way, we are going to find and be rewarded. The Lord does warn us about ones who do seek but don't find, and it's clearly because they are not seeking or striving lawfully. In Luke chapter 13, if we can turn over there very quickly, as we are, we've run out of time, but Luke 13, 23 and 24, then said one unto him, Lord, 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 are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. He says, if you seek, you'll find. Here he's talking about ones who seek and won't be able. Well, he's talking about two kinds of seeking, obviously. One kind is lawfully, the other kind is not. So if we are seeking him, but not according to the way he teaches us to, not following his or obeying his commandments, are we going to be saved in the end? He says, no. If we're going to be among those few that are saved, it's going to be because we seek lawfully. We strive for masteries and according to his following his commandments, which is why he says in James chapter 1 and verse 12 exactly who's going to receive that crown of life. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And in John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it's going to go back to that. We have to keep the Lord's commandments. We have to strive lawfully. When we are tempted not to, and we overcome that, and we continue to obey him and follow the rules, again, that ties into enduring hardness like a good soldier, but that's part of striving for masteries lawfully, that we're going to continue to keep his commandments, then we're going to receive that crown of life and eternal life. That's the only way that's going to happen for us as soldiers of Christ and in running our race as Christians. This morning is an opportunity for you, if you've not yet become a soldier of Christ, for you to do that now. If you've not yet entered the race, to do that now. And that is will be accomplished in the same way, and that's by becoming a Christian, by becoming a child of God, which requires obedience to his gospel. We have to believe on him in order to be saved. The Lord very plainly tells us that except we believe that in who he is, We will not be saved from our sins, but we will die in our sins. John 8:24. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have to believe in him, but not just believing in our minds, but believing with works of obedience, which is why Jesus said in Hebrews 5 and verse 9 that he's become the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. We have to obey his gospel. He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38, as we then confess our faith in him before men unto salvation, Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you're ready to obey those commandments of the Lord so you can become a Christian and have your sins washed away, have your name written in heaven, and have hope of eternal life, we're encouraging you to come now to do that. If you are a Christian, if you've not been a good soldier, if you've not been striving lawfully and running the race, if you need to come back to him to do things his way in your life, this is an opportunity for you also at this time. Anyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come forward now while we stand together and sing.